Shall we pray? Father, give me the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that I might know you better. Lord, open the eyes of my heart, that I might know the hope to which you have called me. And in these dark days, I will never lose my hope. And I will serve you till the last day of my life. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's get cracking. I want you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. As we journey through the book of Exodus, and last Sunday we looked at the tough one, the only God. That's the problem, where he says, "You shall have no other gods before me." Today I want you to look at verse 4. "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments." The second one is about idols. It's a perfect day to speak on idols, because they say around 30,000 idols are going to be immersed today in this city. But it's not talking about that. It's not talking about that. I like one of those very modern translation which puts it across this way: do not idolize anybody. That's the second commandment. You have only one person whom you idolize, that is Christ Jesus. Don't idolize anybody. That's the second commandment. It's not talking necessarily about you can't have statues. It's not necessarily saying that you cannot make images. It's saying that you cannot make the image of God. You cannot make the image of God and worship it. Now, the problem is about images is that how do we get an accurate picture of God? One day class was over, but a little girl was sitting and drawing and still refused to leave. So the teacher said, what's happening? Why are you not going? She said, I'm drawing the picture of God. And the teacher says, but nobody has seen God. How will you draw his picture? She said, when I have finished, the world will know. But scripture says, God made man in his image. But after the fall, man has been trying to reduce God to his image. And you need to realize, it's not just the world that doesn't believe, but we are as guilty of trying to shape God in the image we are comfortable with. We want to change the image of God and make him as comfortable as possible. Let's turn with to the book of Colossians. We'll try to see what is the image of God. How do we understand? How does God look like? And if there is one book which talks about it so very clearly, it's the book of Colossians. I want you to turn to chapter 1 and we will read from verse 15. Colossians chapter 1 verse 15. He, that is Jesus Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. Verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. And it's repeated again in chapter 2 and verse 9. For in him dwells all the fullness of Godhead bodily. So it is not that now mankind is not with an accurate picture of God. There is an accurate picture of God which he has displayed to mankind. It is found only in his Son Jesus Christ. In whom, chapter 2 verse 9 will say, in him dwells all the fullness of Godhead. The Father, the Son, the triune God, the whole fullness of God is revealed through Jesus Christ. So you want to know how God is like. We are not talking about a physical image. God is a spirit. The physical image makes no difference. Okay? It's the person that is revealed, the person that is within, that makes all the difference. That is a real person. The real person of Christ is revealed through Jesus Christ. You want to know how God looks like? Study the Gospels carefully. Study Scripture carefully. Study the New Covenant carefully. Much more than the Old Covenant, which is, the New Covenant is the Old Testament revealed. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. But if you study the New Testament and ask for revelation from the Spirit of God, you will start getting what God is like. What kind of a person is that you and I serve? And then we look into it and we need to realize, have I made an image? Did I worship a Jesus who did not tally with the gospel? Because so many people who claim to know God haven't read the gospels. So many people who claim, I know Jesus, haven't read the Bible. They haven't studied the Word of God. They haven't sought God's Spirit to say, Lord, reveal your Son to me through your Word. But Jesus says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. There is a revelation of the Godhead that comes through this. You want to know God? You study Scripture. And it's not that you study with your mind, you ask for revelation. Because Scripture is revelation. You need the Spirit of God. That's why the prayer we pray, Paul says, this is my prayer. And I want everybody to pray, Lord, give me the Spirit of revelation so that, and wisdom, so that I might know you better, knowing God. Once we know God, we will see that every day of our life, we are breaking down idols. Because the idol we worship are in outside, they are within. And we have a way, Christians, believers have sacred idols and secular idols. We have sacred and secular idols, okay? And the whole process we go through life is breaking down those idols. And when we break those idols, we start getting an image of God that fits in with the gospel. If deep within, it's hidden, but you do not know. It's hidden that you have a spirit of covetousness, which Scripture calls in the New Testament has idolatry. You will run after the Jesus who blesses all the time, who prospers you all the time. If you feel that God has to heal me, then I will serve him. He has to heal me, then I will serve him. Then you will see that you are at every meeting to meet Jesus the healer. I'm not talking about the world, let them come. I'm talking about us. When you are seeking God and saying, God, in my infirmities, I will serve you. You will encounter Jesus the healer without having to go to a healing meeting. We need to see that we as believers also reduce him into images, and we run after those images and worship him. And the more we walk in the flesh, we will see the larger the crowds in Christendom. The more we are connected with the things of the flesh, most of the things we live by are things of the flesh. And most of the time when we reduce Jesus to a God who blesses the things of the flesh, you will see the rooms are packed.
Next week or next month you are going to have a big meeting here in Hyderabad. You will see, probably it will be at Harihara Kala Bhavan. You will see, it will be packed. I've gone there only once, but that brother comes every year. And you will see, there will be no standing space. But he will speak only about how to get money. And more money. And more money. There's nothing wrong. There is nothing wrong. But you need to realize you are not worshipping an idol which you have created in your own image. While we are worshipping the living God, we might be worshipping also another idol. Did you know that happened in scripture? Did you know that? Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 17. This is talking about a time when Israel went into captivity. And you have a mixed population there who have been resettled. And they want to worship the God of Israel. But also, the last, we will read from verse 35 of chapter 17 of 2 Kings. When the Lord made a covenant with the Israelites, he commanded them, "Do not worship any other gods or bow down to them, serve them or sacrifice to them. But the Lord who brought you out of Egypt with mighty power and outstretched arm is the one you must worship. To him you shall bow down and to him offer sacrifices. You must always be careful to keep the decrees and ordinances, the laws and the commands he wrote for you. Do not worship other gods. Do not forget the covenant I have made with you, and do not worship other gods. Rather worship the Lord your God. It is he who will deliver you from the hands of all your enemies." They would not listen, however, persisted in their former practices. Even while these people were worshipping the Lord, they were serving their idols. To this day, their children and grandchildren continue to do as their fathers did. To this day, it says, even as they serve the Lord, they continue to serve their idols. Now it is talking about people who are worshipping the living God. Along with it, they have their idol, personal little deities also. And they are serving the living God and serving their little idols. And we need to be very careful, very, very careful that we are not serving anybody other than God. Because you and I were created to worship. And worship only him. And that's why we need to look at Jesus' life carefully, because the pressure on Jesus was to worship somebody else also. And he refused. He says, "I will not do anything other than what the Father tells me. I will not speak anything other than what the Father has told me." They were putting him always under pressure, both from the ones who opposed him and also the ones who walked with him. He faced pressure every day of his life because they wanted to take worship from him. Because the minute you have taken true worship out, you end up worshipping an idol. It may not be made of metal. You see, believers don't worship metal images. Believers worship mental images. It's in your mind. Images that you have created in your mind because of the wrong information you have received. And they tried to put pressure on Jesus and he refused. You couldn't get Jesus to do anything other than what the Father wanted him to do. And it's only then we start truly worshipping God. So in John chapter 4, to the Samaritan woman, and if you got your song sheet with you, you will see the verses over there. Jesus telling, a time is coming. When he uses the word, true worshippers. John chapter 4 verse 23, true worshippers. Now there are worshippers and true worshippers. He uses the term, true worshippers. Yes, read for me, Vijay.
"But the hour cometh and now is when the
true worshippers
for shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth."
In spirit and in truth. It says the true worshippers, a time is coming when true worshippers shall worship the Father in truth and in spirit. And that's the whole thing we need to realize. Are we worshipping God in truth? When God is talking about worshipping God in truth, he's not talking about being honest. That's a very simplified version of honesty. There are people probably much more honest than us outside. He's not talking about just mere honesty. That is not the standard God is talking about. When he's talking about truth, he is saying, I am the truth. When God is talking about the truth, God is saying that he is the truth. And in John 17:17, when Jesus prays over his disciples and over each one of us in future time, and he's praying over each one of them, he uses the word, Father, sanctify them. Sanctify meaning separate for the use of the Father, separate for to worship God, separate or consecrated for the Father's use. He says, Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is the truth. Father, sanctify them by your word. Sanctify them by truth. I'm telling you, church, we need to ask ourselves, are we getting separated every day by this? If we are not getting separated by this every day, there's something seriously wrong. We are not worshipping a false god. If you are sitting here, you are not worshipping a false god. If you're sitting in any church who believes in the living God, you are not worshipping a false god, but you may be worshipping a god falsely. You may be worshipping a living God in ways that are false. And God is very, very particular about it, that he says, when you come to worship me, I will tell you how you need to worship me. I cannot say Lord, because that's how religion begins. Religion begins with Cain. Cain says, okay, I will worship you. Cain was judged at the point of worship because Cain said, God, I will worship you my way. Abel said, God, I will worship you your way. And God looked at Abel and God looked at Cain. God looked at Abel's offering. God looked at Cain's offering and he received Abel. Because his worship was in the ways of God. It is not enough that we worship the living God. We need to be very, very clear. Very, very clear that we are worshipping God, the living God, in the way he likes. I'll put it across in a very simple example that you will like it very well. Let us say this guy is an engineering freak. He likes taking up toys, cars, and putting it all together. So he's got this fascination for tools. Not tool kits all this. Justin has got absolutely no interest in any of those things, but she humors his indulgences. Okay, now it's her birthday, and on her birthday he goes and buys a 20,000 rupee toolkit and gives her. And he's feeling so good about it. You know why? Because he loves tools. Are you getting it? Are you getting it now? Some of our worship is very expensive. It is very expensive because we love it, not because God requires it. And we will feel good going back saying, I worshipped God. But the thrill is in the level of the emotions. We want emotional excitement when God offers inward joy. There is a disconnect. There is a disconnect. When supernatural gifts become more important than the supernatural life he has promised, we have forgotten our worship. He's a God who offers both. But when supernatural gifts become more important than the supernatural life that he promises, we have stopped worshiping him. When material wealth becomes more important than the spiritual wealth that he is offering, there is a break in our worship. When emotional excitement becomes more the standard of your worship, that inward joy and inward peace, we have ceased worshiping him. When approval of men becomes more important than the approval of God, the approval of men in our workplaces, we remember this is the pressure you will face in secular workplaces. The approval of men is more important than the approval of God. We have ceased worshipping him in our workplaces. We need to realize approval of God lasts eternity. Approval of men will last as long as they remember it. Sometimes even when they know it, they choose to ignore it. They don't want to approve you, even when they know you are good. And yet we sometimes sacrifice our worship towards Him for the approval of men.
And sometimes in churches, we sacrifice our worship to have more number of people than to have more committed people. That's the tragedy which we as pastors face. Do I want more people committed to God, or do you want people more committed to God, or do you want more people in the hall?
If you go after this, the number may not be very large. Increase is slow. If you go after this, then you have to cut down on worshipping God. You have to start adding a lot of things to worship. A lot of things to worship. But there is a problem. Come to the end of chapter 20 of Exodus.
Where the Ten Commandments finish.
Not the end of the chapter.
Yeah.
You will see that one commandment is repeated again. Verse 23. First he tells verse 20. Lord said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. He's saying, look, you heard my voice. I have spoken this to you one to one. You shall not make anything to be with me. Gods of silver or gods of gold, you shall not make for yourself. You know, of the 10 commandments is given, only one commandment is repeated again. He says, don't make gods of silver and gold. And then he says something. An altar of earth you shall make for me. You shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I record my name, I will come to you and I will bless you. And if you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stone, or for if you use your tool on it, you have profaned it, nor shall you go up by steps to my altar. You know, something strange is happening over here. Every man-made altar will have steps to it. Every man-made altar, we will use tools. God says, when you come to worship me, come according to what I have told you. Don't add your intelligence to it. Don't add your steps and your methods to it. Whenever you bring flesh to worship, God says, you reveal your nakedness in the spiritual realm. Don't add anything of flesh. We will be under pressure. Vijay will be under pressure to get people more to worship. Let me do this way. Just listen to what God says. People who want to worship will worship. People who have prepared, when they come, they will worship. You don't have to add steps of flesh to get people to worship. That worship will be just of your flesh and will not go above the rooftop, though you may feel good. He says, don't add any steps. Don't use a tool on it. Tool is the work of flesh. Worship is the work of the Spirit. And God says, a time is coming when true worshippers will worship in the Spirit and in truth. Nothing of flesh, nothing of man is there in the worship of God. Because this living God has to be worshipped His ways. You don't have to add anything of man over there. You don't need anything. Therefore, it's not saying that you can't use sound system or musical instruments or anything. It's not saying anything about that. But I'm saying that these are only blessings. These are not the reasons why we worship. Tomorrow, if power goes, tomorrow there are no instruments, you are not allowed even to raise your voices, you should still be able to worship Him as you worshiped before, or even better. Because worship cannot be restricted to anything. Anything. Worship cannot be restricted to anything. Worship has to be done because He is worthy of worship. You don't worship Him because you got healed. You praise and thank Him you got healed. Amen. But you don't worship Him. You don't worship Him because you got a raise or a promotion or more money. You thank and praise Him because you got it. But because you worship Him because He is worthy of worship. You don't add anything to worship. You will see the commandment that is repeated in the book of Exodus is that. He says, don't add anything over there. If there is a graven image, there is an image that we have carved inside, we may not realize it. it will lead to our downfall. Whatever image you have propped up along with Jehovah, it will lead to your downfall. You look at the history of Israel. Every time they fell, it was because they went after an idol. It didn't manifest in 5 years or 10 years or 15 years. Sometimes it took years. But one day, the enemy knocked at the door and they were taken as captive. And one day, the enemy will knock at your door and you will realize you are already in captivity. Because you propped up an idol there and you refused to compromise on that. You said, no, Jehovah plus. Jehovah plus. Let me have Jehovah and this. Do you remember the instance when they were traveling in the desert and they complained and murmured against God and the snakes came and bit them? Snakes came and bit them. And then God told Moses to make a brazen serpent and hold it up, and anybody who looks at it will be healed. It was the symbol was that the power of the enemy would be broken on the cross. And anybody who looked by faith, that would be healed. All those who looked were healed. You know what happened later in Israel's history? 2 Kings chapter 18. Hezekiah is the king now. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image, and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. Who did that? David? Solomon? You know how many generations of kings had to pass before that bronze serpent could be destroyed? Even during David's reign and Solomon's reign, there was this bronze serpent now, which had become an image to whom they were burning incense. Did the bronze serpent, looking at the bronze serpent, bring healing? Yes. You need to realize there are things of God which God himself brings into our life which might bring healing or salvation or blessing into our life. Don't make an idol of that. This is something which God told Moses to make. But the healing didn't come from the snake. The healing came from the living God. But people always like idol. After the fall, we are obsessed with idolatry. We need to realize after the fall, all of us deep within, there is this craving for an idol. Even believers. And they had named that idol also. And it took Hezekiah to break down that idol. And we need to keep checking ourselves. Do we have idols, secret idols which we are not aware of? Secret idols that we are not aware of, which is stopping us from truly worshipping God, truly surrendering ourselves to God. What is that? What is that? Maybe then we'll put it across it very spiritually, saying, yes, my God is a God of increase. And we will use scripture to worship the idol within us. We will say, yes, his promise, I shall be the head and not the tail. I shall increase to the right and to the left, to the front and to the back. My God is a God of increase. My God is a God of prosperity. My God is going to make me the head and not the tail. And if all our prayers are only that, you need to realize you have already carved God into an image. You have reduced a God into something else. The word repent in the Bible means to change your mind into the likeness of God, the way God thinks. And there is a chapter in the book of Matthew. Jesus comes to the towns. He had done his great miracles, and it said he rebuked the cities, Capernaum, and all the other cities where his mighty miracles had been done, because they refused to repent. And he said, woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Capernaum! If the miracles that I did in you was done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have been now. And I tell you, he said, it will be better for Sodom and Gomorrah on that day than it is for you. And we thought judgment has been already been set. No, that's a temporary judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. Permanent judgment hasn't been set yet. It's a day of judgment. And he says, for Sodom and Gomorrah, it would be better on that day than in the cities where he performed his miracles and they did not change their mind and align themselves with God. Turn with me to the book of Ezekiel. I know in some of the Bible studies we have looked at it, but let's go. Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel. And I like the King James Version. Chapter 16, Ezekiel 16 and verse 49. Ezekiel 16, verse 49. Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. Now we get to the real problem of Sodom is found in the book of Ezekiel, not in the book of Genesis. This was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, abundance of idleness, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. Hello? Does this fit in with much of the gospel that we hear today? If this was the sin of Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness, meaning you are blessed beyond measure. Vijay just came back from Portugal and he was telling, what a beautiful place, what a blessed place, but people are not bothered about God at all. God is not there in their society. His name has been taken away because they have been blessed beyond measure. When you are blessed beyond measure, fullness of bread, blessed beyond measure, and plenty of time, when you have too much money, you don't know what to do with your time. And then you become proud. What are churches proud today about? Are you proud about the settings which we have? No, we are a simple church, we don't even own this whole hall, okay? What are they proud about? You know, we refurbished our church for $5 million. We got central air conditioning and we got carpeting. That's what most churches talk about. Look at our numbers. We got 20,000 people. Is that has become the hallmark of success in Christendom? Or has godliness been taken a backseat? Would Apostle Paul or Peter or John or anybody stand in their congregation and talk like that? Would they ever talk like that? Would they say that this is what we are very proud about? Look at our churches. About 7 churches Jesus talks through the Holy Spirit in the book of Revelation. And about the 7th church, our church alone, he has one word which he doesn't use about any of the other churches. About the last days churches, he says, you think you are rich. You think you are rich. And he says, yet you are poor. You think you can see, yet you are blind. You think you have rich clothes, yet you are naked. Where have we gone? Where have we gone? We got caught. We got caught in some lie because we put this as all standards of success even in a church. Yet about one church, God doesn't have anything to say negative. The church in Smyrna, he says, you are poor, yet you are rich. There's absolutely nothing wrong with wealth. As long as wealth doesn't have you. There's absolutely nothing wrong with money. Money takes the color of the person within. And then they tried to change the gospel. You know, Jesus was very rich. To pay taxes, he had to send Peter to fish. That's how rich he was. That's how rich he was. He couldn't pay taxes when they came to him. And he said, Peter, you go fish, you'll find a fish. And in this mouth, you will find that coin, and that coin will be enough for you and for me. Trusting on his father for a daily provision. And yet they have changed the gospel by picking up things and saying, no, it can't be true. He was very, very, very rich. Finally, they had to strip him naked before he was crucified by saying, oh, that cloth which he undergarment he wore was one piece. Only rich could afford it then. So to fit the gospel, fit this image they have created into the gospel, they waited until he was stripped. Because as he was walking, they couldn't fit in that. Here was a man, the very image of God, who walked trusting God for his provision every day. Because he doesn't fit in with the gospel. What have you made? What have you made God into? You need to realize the famous gods in the Old Testament. The gods after whom they went. Baal. Everybody has heard about Baal. You know, Baal had his female counterpart called Astora. Baal and Astora were the god of sex. Mammon, the god of money. Moloch, the god of violence. Sex, money, violence. Doesn't sound like a TV serial which you see every day? Does it come into your living room every day? The same gods who appear as images in your picture tube every day. And if you're watching it and digesting it and taking it in, you are still worshipping Baal, Mammon and Moloch, along with the living God on Sundays. He comes in different names, different shapes, different technology he also uses. The same gods. Same gods. And then when you come to church on Sundays, if you are not able to worship him in spirit or in truth, the reason is you've been worshipping somebody else or quite a few other gods through the week. That's why he said, don't make me into an image. Don't idolize anybody else. You need to check, we need to check our hearts. What is that we like? What is that we like? What is that we like? God made man in his image. Man made, remade God in his image. A father was complaining on the way back from church. The sermon was too long, the music was too loud, the room was too hot. And the little fellow sitting at the back said, Father, what do you want more? What more do you want for that 1 rupee you put into the offering bag? What more do you want for that 1 rupee you put into the offering bag? Have you ever noticed that when you go to Reliance or Food World or something, 100 rupees is not enough to buy what you need? And how 100 rupees looks so big when the offering bag comes near? When you need to buy something, 100 rupees is very small. When you need to give it away, it's very big. Check your heart. Check your heart. I'm not saying inflation hasn't hit the market, but it shouldn't touch your spirit. Inflation in the market is perfectly fine as long as it doesn't touch your spirit. As long as it doesn't touch your spirit. We need to ask ourselves, what are we worshipping? Am I worshipping the real living God, or I have taken the living God and made him into a dead image? Dead image, not that it doesn't work, but it will bring death for me ultimately. That's why it's death. It brings death. Wherever idols come, you will start becoming like that idol that you have created. That's what the scripture says. If you shape God into an idol, it won't be very long when you start looking like that an idol. What is your God? That's what scripture says in Colossians. He, Christ Jesus, was the fullness of God. And Paul says, don't look at worldly things because you have been saved from it. Don't concentrate on earthly things because you have been rescued from it. Keep your eyes fixed on him so that the Father can change you every day in his image. That's the goal. You know, the reason why you are sitting here after you got saved was to become like him. That is the real goal. Not anything else. The others are part of the package. And sometimes God in His sovereignty may choose to give you some of it and may not give you, because He knows what is good for you. He knows what's good for me. That's where it's good not to take scripture out selectively and make a graven image. Because scripture has power. Because He Himself says, I have exalted my word above the heavens. It has got power. And then you can use scripture, make a God for yourself and start worshipping God and see that coming to pass and say, wow, God answered my prayer. And Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane cried out to the Father. Against the will of the Father, He started sweating and His nakedness of His flesh was being revealed. The only time it's written, Jesus sweat. Sweat was a sign of the curse. You know why? Because He said, Dad, I don't want to do this. Then He went back and said, but Your will and not my will. Our image we create. Let's go to a wonderful lesson in the Bible. It's found in 2 Corinthians. We will look at that man. We look at that man, a man who began with such great promise. His name is Joash. Pardon? 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. Keep it both, because his story comes in both Chronicles and Kings. Whenever you read the history of the kings of Israel, which is recorded both in Kings and Chronicles, study both. Because suddenly you will see a history and a spiritual history. They may not be there, all of it may not be there in one account. And suddenly what is missing in Kings you will find in Chronicles, or what is missing in Chronicles you will find in Kings. And that is the clue to the whole story. Let's go to Kings. 2 Kings. You need to realize David had no idols in his life. He had an elevated opinion of God. Therefore, his son Solomon began with a high opinion of the God whose father modeled in his house. Then he went into idolatry. And once Solomon went into idolatry, all the others who followed started becoming worse and worse and worse. But somebody came in between there and broke that chain. And one of those who broke that chain was this king called Joash. A woman called Ahathaliah had killed all the sons of the king and taken the throne and was ruling, but only this little fellow who was small had been rescued and hidden. And then now the priest called Jehoiada leads an insurrection against the queen and puts this boy on the throne. And there is something written about him. Look at verse 2. Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days in which Jehoiada the priest instructed him. Okay, chapter, we will go to, which have you opened? Have you opened Chronicles? Okay, let's go to 2 Chronicles then. Fine, let's go there. Chapter 24. Chapter 23, we'll read from chapter 23. Athaliah has been killed. Jehoiada leads the insurrection, the priest leads the insurrection, kills the one abomination there on the throne, and come to verse 16. After she is killed, then Jehoiada made a covenant between himself, the people, and the king that they should be the Lord's people. And all the people went to the temple of Baal and tore it down. They broke in pieces its altars and images and killed Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. Okay, this is the sign of always revival, is altars are broken, images are broken, and that worship of false god cease. You want revival in your life, you need to realize images have to be broken. This is a sign beginning. Now Jehoiada has come, the false queen has been killed, a new king is in place. Are you getting it? Accepted the Lord, born again. The flesh has to die. A new spirit has been born again. He's a young prince. He's a young prince. The one who is born again is a young person. The real person has been born again. He has to be instructed in the word by Jehoiada the priest, so that he will grow and fear the Lord and break down the idols which are there in the country, which are there in his life. That's basically that happening here in history, that has to happen in each one of our lives. So there is Jehoiada.
And things are happening. Now come to chapter 24. Joash was 7 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. Verse 2. Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. You see that? This is what is called in modern Christendom, follow the leader. Follow the leader. It's okay to follow the leader as long as you are a follower with convictions. The problem about Joash was a follower without convictions. So when the leader died, his convictions changed. Are you getting it? It's okay to follow a godly leader as long as you are very sure about what you believe in, and what you believe in is the truth, so that even if the leader disappears, you will still continue to walk in the truth. But if you were just following the leader without true convictions, then when the leader disappears, things will start happening. Look at verse 17. Now after the death of Jehoiada, the leaders of Judah came and bowed down to the king, and the king listened to them. Verse 18. Therefore they left the house of the Lord, God of their fathers, and served wooden images and idols, and the wrath of God came upon Judah, and Jerusalem became because of their trespass. Now the priest isn't there, the one who was instructing Jehoiada and kept idol worship away from coming into the palace, into the capital, is gone, and immediately the others turn up, and the king now started listening to them. If you have believed in the truth, and if you are a person of convictions, then doesn't matter which channel you hear, which preacher you hear, doesn't matter what reputation you have, you will take every word of wisdom and cross-check it with the word of God before you receive it. You don't go by a name. The Bereans did not go by a name. Therefore Paul says they were more noble than the Thessalonians, because when Paul preached to them, they checked with the Old Testament to see whether what Paul preached tallied with the scripture. Today we just go by name. When we go to a Christian bookshop, big name, let me pick it and look at it through it all, nice principles, let me apply this to the principle. You never go back into the word of God and check whether this is right. We just went by a name, sold to us by the same TV, which will also sell us everything else. Doesn't matter, I'm not saying anything is wrong with that name. But it's your duty and my duty to go back into the word of God and check whether what they say is true or not. Whether it is right or not, that's why this has been given. And if the Bereans did it with St. Paul, and he says, wow, that's good. That's great. Because the duty of every leader is to lead his congregation to Christ Jesus and not to follow him. Because he is the truth. And when he has done it, even if the leader falls away from the truth, the people will still follow the truth. Otherwise, when the leader passes away, the sheep scatter, because they followed him without his convictions. Are you getting it? Jehoiada is dead. And a few people from Judah come and murmur to this king, and he never had convictions. So what happens there? They went back to serving the old gods. And you know what happened? Why this happened? You might think, wow, when he was 7 years old, when he was put on the throne, didn't the people break up everything? Destroy all the images? The altar of Baal, didn't they even kill the priest of Baal? Wasn't the country free? That's why I said you have to read both accounts carefully. Now let's go back to the book of Kings and see what they missed out there. Chapter 12 of 2 Kings. Keep your hand on both pages, okay? We are going to look at these two accounts. Got chapter 12? Look at verse 3. But the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrifice and burn incense on the high places. They broke the temple of Baal, destroyed its altar, killed the priest, but the high places were not taken away. So even when Jehoiada was there, the people kept the high places there secretly.
And if you have kept some of those high places in your heart, in your mind, in your life, even when you come and hear every Sunday about breaking down, breaking down, breaking down, one day when Jehoiada passes away, those high places will manifest and the princes of Judah will come and talk to you and you will have an immediate connection because the high places are still there. That's why God says, break it down, break it down, break it down, break it down. No other God but me. Otherwise, those high places will lead you back to captivity. Our God is a merciful God. Let's go back to 24. Our God is a merciful God. Look at what he did. Verse 20, 19 onwards, chapter 24, 2 Chronicles 24, 19 onwards. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them back to the Lord. And they testified against them, but they would not listen. They would not listen. What happened? They would not listen. Is he a loving God? He's a loving God. He is a loving God. Now go back to chapter 12. We are putting it in a line in which they actually occur. Okay, these are two different accounts. Verse 17 of chapter 12. Haziel, king of Syria, went up and fought against Gath, and he took it, and then Haziel set his face to go up to Jerusalem. Even as you are worshipping the living God along with your high places, suddenly God will allow the enemy to knock at your door. Adversity comes. He'll allow the enemy to knock at your door, and now you have to make a decision. What do I do? What do I do? What do I do? When you don't have convictions and you haven't worshipped the living God with all your heart, all your strength, all your soul, you know what happens? You will do what Joash did. What did he do? Verse 18, and Joash, king of Judah, took all the sacred things that his father Jehoshaphat and Jehoram and Ahaziah, kings of Judah, had dedicated, and his own sacred things, and all the gold found in the treasuries of the house of the Lord and in the king's house, and sent them to Haziel, king of Syria. And then he went away from Jerusalem. Then when adversity knocks on your door, you start selling away the sacred things. Shall I put it in simplistic, practical terms? When you are rushed for time, if you do not have conviction, what is that you cut your time away from? I'll tell you, 9 out of 10 believers will cut time out of their Bible study and prayer. If you have a financial crunch this month, I will tell you, most believers will cut out of their tithes, not from their provisions. You will start selling your sacred things to the king of Syria. When adversity knocks on your door. This is the history of Israel. Salvation, thank God, salvation is by grace and not by works. Now you know why he made salvation by grace? Because nobody would make it otherwise. When the king of Syria knocks at the door, you start selling your sacred things. When adversity comes, your faith will show up. Whether you have walked with conviction, whether you have walked with truth, whether you have given from the top, or whether you have given from the bottom. Whether you have cut away time from God or said, I will keep my time which I have dedicated to you, O Lord, and I will cut away time from my pleasure. Otherwise, your worship will be the way the children of Israel worshipped around the calf. They ate, they drank, they sat down to play. Thank God, our God is a loving God. He's a merciful God. And then, let's turn back to chapter 24. There is, in his mercy, he sends his servants to us and he calls us to repent. Verse 20. Then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest who stood above the people, and said to them, thus says the God, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he also has forsaken you. So what did they do? They conspired against him, and at the command of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of God. Zechariah the prophet, the son of Jehoiada, grandson of Jehoiada, was killed right there in the court of him. And Jesus mentioned this. He said, you are guilty of the blood right from Abel down to Zechariah, whom your fathers killed in the court. You know how we do it in modern day 21st century Christendom? When the preacher says something which you know is true but which you don't like, you kill the preacher by going to another church where you will hear what you like. You can't stone the preacher anymore because the secular law will take care of it if you do. So simple thing. I don't want to hear anything. It's too tough. It's too hard. That's not the Jesus I think. That's not the Jesus I love. But Jesus was really tough. If you really look at the word, he was really tough. Because he loved us so much. He says, any of these high places will keep you from your eternal destiny. I got plans. Eyes have an ear. No, ears heard what God has in plan for each one of us. He says, I don't want you to miss. Like any father or mother would crave. Look, I want my children to do well. But I see this in you. I see this in you. This will keep you from fulfilling the destiny. Wake up in the morning. Don't sleep till 9 o'clock. Wake up, wake up, wake up. Every day you go after them. Why? Not because them sleeping creates trouble for you, but because you know your destiny is being stolen every day. Sit and work. Sit and study. You are a student. You need to work. There's nothing to study. Still sit and study for 2 hours because you're forming a habit. So that when you have to study one day, you will be able to sit because you have learned the process on the way. And God is a God who says, you haven't loved anybody like the way I love you. I know what I have for you. Eyes haven't seen, nor ears heard. But I'm a God of holiness. I'm a God of righteousness. I'm a God who is holy. I am the judge of all flesh. And when I judge on that day, your rewards, I have to judge justly. So today I'm after you, knocking away every idol in your life so that I do not have to deprive you that day. And we don't see it. We don't see it. We think God is after our pleasure. We think God is after our joy. He says, no, I'm there to give you real joy. Are you getting it? Are you getting it? That's why he says, no other gods but me. There's no other God. Every other God is a thief. He steals, he kills, he destroys. He steals, he kills, he destroys. So when in his mercy, even after they had gone back to the high places and started worshipping everything else, you know what? He sent his messengers. Finally, he sent the prophet, the son, the very flesh and blood of Jehoiada, who had brought restoration to that kingdom. And you know what they did? They killed him in the temple. And we need to ask ourselves, God, what am I doing? What am I doing? When I hear the stories that's coming left and right and center from all over India of priests and nuns and killed and burnt and all, no? The sad part is they have died for a false gospel. That's the sad part. They never preached Christ. They preached bread and butter. They never preached Christ. They never brought those people to salvation. They are dying for a God who is not real. Because they never knew the real God. When you die, you need to die for the truth. There is value to it. When you die for a lie that you have yourself created. When Paul and Silas and Barnabas and all went to cities and they did miracles, those people fell at and said, oh, gods have come. He said, no, we are not gods. We are just like you, flesh and blood. Don't worship us. That's what they said. Today, you know what? The same church has made those apostles into gods and put them up as images all around the world. And people come to them and worship them and ask them to intercede on their behalf to the living God. And it took the worshipper of Baal to break those statues in Orissa. And they thought they were after the God of the Eastern. No, the God of the Eastern was nowhere in the picture. Because you cannot make him in the image of man. That's a sad thing of persecution. When somebody dies in the underground church in China, they are dying for the truth. Sometimes when somebody dies in India, they are dying for a lie, which they have swallowed. When you die, you need to die for the truth, not for the lie. You don't change the image of God. He says there is only one mediator between me and God. That's his son, Christ Jesus. There is no other mediator. There is no other way to salvation. There is no other way to salvation. Yet what is they identify Christendom today with in India? They identify them with to all the other images we created. And then they attack us. We start shouting hoarse and they say, what's different between you and us? What difference between you and us? But they never said about the church. In the book of Acts, they never said about that. They knew there was something different between them and the others.
Though the Jews had the law, which was given to them on Mount Sinai, and they were excellent scholars of it, when they saw these people, the illiterate fishermen, as they said, "These were unlearned men. How can they speak like this?" was the question the Sanhedrin asked. And the answer they themselves gave, they realized they were with Jesus. That should be the answer. If you are stoned, if you are killed, if you are persecuted, the answer should be that because you were with Jesus. And when they whipped Peter and John, and they went rejoicing for having worthy to share in the sufferings of Christ Jesus, they went rejoicing. They didn't even go on appeal to the National Minorities Commission. They didn't appeal. They didn't write cyclical letters to the President of India to intervene and send central forces. They went rejoicing. You know why? Because they were living and dying for the truth, a living faith. Have you heard the underground China appeal to the UN or UN to intervene? They don't. They will not. Because they are living and dying for a real God and a real faith. Because He is the one who said, when you are persecuted because of the word, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. As a citizen, if my citizenship was of heaven, I cannot rejoice and complain at the same time. Because when I send a petition, I'm complaining. But if I stand up and speak as a citizen, I'm only speaking on behalf of my brethren who are being persecuted as a citizen. I don't speak on my behalf. You need to realize that's the truth of the living faith. That's when the power of God is released. That's when the earthquake comes to the prison where you are chained and beaten and put in stocks, and the chains of all the other prisoners come off. Did it happen? When Paul and Silas were put in, what were they doing? They were singing. They were singing because they practiced what they had heard. And this is what God is talking about. Have you made, have you reduced the image of God? Have you changed to what really Jesus is? Do the world find a disconnect? Why doesn't the Western world, like everybody who goes to Europe, comes back and saying, he's dead, there's no Christianity there anymore. Why? Why don't they believe? Why don't they believe anymore? You know why? Because of what their forefathers did. They killed in the name of Jesus hundreds and thousands of people, mostly Jews. Last week I had a discussion with a believer about Christmas, and asking me whether we would have Christmas this year. And I said, now that I can take decisions, I said, most probably we won't. And I said, why? I said, because December 25th was the day he was never born. December 25th is the festival of Saturn, the pagan god of Rome. And that was the day in 350 years after the church was born. Christmas was put there by the Pope when Constantine became the emperor. And one of the activities of Christmas Day was to make the Jews run naked through the streets and stone them. You need to read history, but actually what happened on Christmas Day? Everything connected with modern Christendom is taken from the pagan world. It's not taken from Christianity. Everything. Even to giving gifts, knocking on doors and singing songs were a part of the pagan thing, inviting people to come into revelry and sex. And we have made it into carols. That's why, thank God, the underground church in the world never celebrates Christmas. They are lucky. We need to realize, what have you made everything in the Bible? Why is it there Christmas was never celebrated in the book of Acts? Have you ever heard the word? They never celebrated it. They never celebrated Christmas. I know you get excited about Christmas. Christmas is come. If Jesus was born, he was probably born in September, not in December. This is the month if he was born, not in December. He couldn't have been born in December because the shepherds wouldn't have been out. It would have been terrible if they would have been frozen. We need to realize we have changed the image of God and we have marketed our God. Now most of Western, you can ask those who come from Western world, for most of them Christmas means Santa Claus.
Doesn't mean Jesus Christ. You know, look at all the movies that is coming on Christmas Day. Santa Claus 1, Santa Claus 2, whatever 2. No, nothing about Jesus anymore. And now even any political head in the governments in US will not say Happy Christmas Day, Happy Holidays. Because it's culturally correct to say Happy Holidays so that you don't offend anybody. That comes when you started selling your sacred things when adversity knocked. You started selling one by one, one by one, one by one. So all those namesake Christian countries, there is no testimony of the living God. Amen? We need to break down idols and prepare ourselves for tough days. If tough days come and we don't sell our sacred things, shall we pray? Shall we stand? Father, we thank you, Lord. We praise you, God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Master. Thank you. Even as we stand here in your presence, O God, you are a God, O Lord, who cannot be reduced into any form, O God. The only way we can know you and worship you and serve you is when we look at Christ Jesus. As the Spirit of God reveals your Son to us through your word, O Father, teach us to worship him even when our flesh dislikes it. We know, Lord, our spirit delights in him, but we fight this constant battle with the flesh. But the flesh has created images, has built images deep within and want to serve that image. Help us to die to that flesh every day and worship him in spirit and in truth every day, Lord. And I pray, Father, today that as this week your people walk into a new week, your presence will go with each one of them. Take them safe to their homes today, Lord. There are so many problems on the road, but I speak the presence of God with each one. May the blood of Jesus cover them and protect them. And let everyone reach their home safely, O Master. And help us to worship you and serve you. And you alone, O Master. Not a God who we created, but the God who created us. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. We praise you. We worship you, God. Thank you. For in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with each one of us.